Good morning, morning brothers and sisters. The question this morning is, are you standing on the promises of God? For you to be able to stand on the promises of God, you need to know what the promises of God are. Which means you need to find yourself in the Word of God. Amen. So as many of you know, or a few of you know, I've been to a conference this week. I spent a couple of days at the Answers in Genesis conference in Birmingham or Wolverhampton, or more specifically in West Brom. I was truly blessed by some of the speakers there. The problem is, if you go to a conference, there's a lot that is said that you have already heard, but there's always something really powerful to take away from the conference. And there were two main things that were reiterated at this conference. Now, the Answers in Genesis ministry is run by a man called Ken Ham, who in America has built, you might have heard, they've built a real-life ark, which people can visit as an attraction, where they've used the biblical measurements of the ark, and they also have the Creation Museum. And really, they're an apologetics ministry that defend the faith, defend the Word of God against evolution and against all the crazy claims that go along with it. So I was very blessed. But there were two main things that kept being reiterated, not just by some of the speakers, but also by the conversations that I had with different believers at the conference. Excuse me. First thing was apologetics and doing the work of an evangelist. Now, these two really go hand in hand. What Answers in Genesis did, or what actually was done for them by the printers of the LSB, they printed a special New Testament for them. This is a New Testament. You cannot buy this, unfortunately. It was done specifically for this conference. This New Testament has Psalms and Proverbs, but it also has the book of Genesis in it. The reason it has the book of Genesis, Ken Ham explains, is that a lot of people get, when we give out New Testament and Psalms, it's great that we do that, we give them the gospel, but what we don't give them is the beginning of all things. And so in our culture, in our world, we have people who don't believe the creation account. They're either, if they might even be believers, and they have a mixture of, I believe some of the creation, I believe some of evolution. And so what Ken Ham says, and this was very helpful for me, and I've already spoken to several people in our church who run certain ministries in the church. We don't or will not anymore tell children Bible stories, because in our culture, stories are akin to fairy tales. So if we tell children, I'm going to tell you a Bible story, because of what they see on television and what they hear at school, they think it's a fairy tale. And even in my preaching, that will change. Not that I use the word fairy tale, but what Ken Ham says is this, and it really struck me when he said this. If we believe the Bible and we believe this is a true historical account of how the world began, then we should tell our children, we should tell people that. We don't tell them stories, we tell them this true historical account of what happened in the book of Genesis. We tell them the historical account of Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The second thing that was really poignant was church reformation, but not in the reformation in the way that we understand that the church has to change, but the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church, meaning the whole church on the planet, have to constantly, along with the local church, which is an embassy of the kingdom of heaven, have to constantly decide if they want to be a true New Testament church. Because it faces a lot of different obstacles. It faces opposition. It is forced to make decisions about how it will act or react in the culture. So for us as a church, we will constantly have to do this, like all other churches in the world. Do we constantly, do we want to hold fast to the Word of God and hold fast to what Jesus says? Or will we capitulate to the culture, which is the world, bow down to the world, Or will we follow what Jesus commands? Will we hold fast to that? Now, that brings me to my text this morning, which is, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Only three verses, a short passage this morning. And before we read, the title of the sermon this morning is The Truth About Fasting. That's why we were reading through Isaiah 58. So if you have your Bible, please read with me from verse 16. I read, "Now whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His word. So here in our text this morning, Jesus brings us to the third aspect of Jewish religious practice. If you remember, we looked previously at giving to the poor and praying, but now Jesus is talking about fasting. What is Jesus saying? Just like giving to the poor, just like praying, it's something that should be done privately. Don't make a show of it. It should be done privately, because we do not fast to gain admiration or to show people how holy or religious we are. Not to gain the admiration of others or to show how devoted we are to God. So if we're talking about fasting, a good place to start this morning would be to ask, what is biblical fasting, Francois? You know. Well, throughout the Bible, fasting is usually linked to going without food, isn't it? Go without food for a certain period of time in order to do what? In order to seek God. However, the basic principle of fasting can also mean that you give up anything. Excuse me, got a frog in the throat. It means that you can give up anything. Any activity or temporary pleasure, and replace it with spending time in seeking God. This could mean going without companionship for a time, to spend time alone with the Lord. Staying awake throughout the night in prayer. Even putting aside certain hobbies or activities that we do, so that we can devote that time to God. The heart of fasting is about setting aside worldly distractions and to focus on a deepening of our relationship with God. Now, unfortunately, many in the church do not think that this practice is still applicable for the church today, or that we should still fast. They don't think that it is important or imperative to practice fasting for the Christian walk. Some would say that it's not even a New Testament church thing. It's only for the Jews in the Old Testament. We shouldn't fast in the New Testament because there's no requirement to do so. But let me ask a question this morning. Do we look at Jesus' example when he was on earth as to how we should live as believers? Yes, yes. And so as Jesus' disciples, the question is, do we or should we follow his teachings? Because that is what disciple means. The Greek word is mathetes, which means student. We are students of the teachings of Christ. Not just followers, but students of his teachings. We see here in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 3, that Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness before he's tempted by Satan. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 to 17, Jesus makes a distinction between the old order of fasting that was practiced by the Pharisees and even by John's disciples, and the new order of fasting that would be practiced by his disciples. Mark 9:29, Jesus mentions fasting along with prayer as a way to strengthen the believer's spiritual faith for spiritual warfare, something that the church also very rarely does. And if they do it, they don't really understand what prayerful spiritual warfare is. Acts 10 verse 30, we see that Cornelius was praying and fasting when an angel appeared to him and directed him to send for Peter. Again, in Acts, we see in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, that the church, the Christians in Antioch, the whole church practiced fasting. The missionary movement in those days began during such fasting, because fasting was practiced in relation to the ordination of missionaries, and also the ordination of elders, as we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 6. How many churches do that today? Before we appoint elders, we call a time of fasting and praying. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, and he mentions fasting as along with prayer as acceptable reasons for abstinence for time within the marriage. Paul also teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, that the victorious Christian life requires self-control. Amen. Including disciplining the body to make it subservient to the will of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 5. Paul says that fasting was one of the ways that he, as an apostle, commended himself as a genuine servant of God. And Paul often fasted during his time of ministry, 2 Corinthians 11, 27. And in our text this morning, Jesus assumes that his disciples will continue to fast, that they will practice fasting, because he goes on to warn against impure self-motives, hypocrisy when fasting. Fasting is a vital spiritual discipline. And it's meant to be for us to have personal communion with God. It's not meant to be for others to see or as a public display of piety. Oh, look how holy I am. Look how godly I am. Jesus emphasizes the heart's posture in fasting, just like he did with the giving and praying, focusing on humility, sincerity, and intimate prayer rather than outward appearances. You see a theme from everything that we've seen from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is saying, it's about the heart. I want your heart. I don't want you to go and seek for glory, and I don't want others, you to try and show others just how holy or pious you are. I want your heart. And what is heart? What is the heart a metaphor for? Our very being. Everything. It's not just a little bit. The heart is a metaphor for everything of our being. Everything that we think. Everything that we are. Everything that we desire. Everything that we pursue. What God is saying is, pursue me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anything else you pursue, you're wasting your time. The focus on fasting in this passage connects us to the greater biblical narrative of seeking God through personal devotion. What is devotion? I was thinking about that this week. I went down to this conference with Jeff, and we spoke about this at length. I fear sometimes in the Christian church that people think this is all we need in the morning, a quick devotion, quick reading, and a quick praying. But for us to know what the promises of God are, should we not be studying the scriptures? If we are students of the teachings of Christ, should we not be studying what the teachings of Christ are? Oh no, that's the pastor's job. The pastor's got to know, or the elders have got to know, and they'll tell us. I don't have to do much. They'll do it all. No, it's the same as evangelism. You know, interesting fact. In scripture, you will see the word evangelist. You will see the word evangelize. But evangelism as a ministry doesn't exist. Paul writes and he says, do the work of an evangelist. Who is he saying that to? Is he saying that just to the church leaders? No. He's speaking to the church. Everyone. In the New Testament, there were some churches that were planted by the apostles. But when Nero starts to persecute the church and it scatters all over the Roman Empire and beyond, what happens is people who have Christ in their heart, wherever they come, they start talking to other people about Christ. They are doing the work of an evangelist. And they're not writing long sermons to tell, to speak to their neighbors. All they are doing to their neighbors is they're just telling them their witness. This is how I came to Christ. This is who Christ is. If you don't know how to witness to someone, tell them your witness. This is how I came to Christ. This is how I met Christ. This is what Christ did in my life. For that, you do not need a theological degree. You do not need to be able to read the Bible in its original languages, Greek and Hebrew. All you need to do is to respond and tell people this marvelous work that Christ has done in your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Someone. Amen. That is how we evangelize. It's not a complicated thing. Conversation. Tell people of the goodness of the Lord. So the big idea this morning of our text is that fasting is a powerful spiritual practice that calls for humility and sincerity, and it will result in a deeper relationship with God. Our exegetical outline this morning, how we chop up our three verses, is in two main sections this morning. The first is verse 16, which is Jesus' prohibition of ostentatious fasting so that everybody knows. And the second part of our text this morning is verses 17 and 18, which is a positive injunction to look happy. To look happy. We'll see later on why that is so important. And as we go through this, I just want to read these verses again. So I just want to read, my first point this morning is cultivating clarity. And it is verse 16 that I want to read again, please. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, and you remember the last couple of weeks when we've spoken about this, when Jesus says, verily, verily, in some translations, or truly I say to you, it is the Greek word amen, which means, listen to what I'm going to tell you now. It is important. And so Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. They have their reward in full. And as I said last week and the week before, what is that reward? That reward is the temporary praise and adoration from people. Oh, what a pious man you are. You look so holy. And then it's gone. Then it's over. That versus doing it in secret and being rewarded by the Lord forever. I know which one I choose. So fasting was a common practice in Judaism. It was done regularly. There were set times for fasting, like on the Day of Atonement and the New Year. And the Pharisees, who obviously like to make things up and put a burden of the law on people, they had a habit of fasting every Monday and every Thursday. Legalistic thing, tick box. Often fasting was accompanied by wearing sackcloth and ashes, tearing of the clothes, to show deep sorrow for sin. The hypocrites, as Jesus called them, made a point of letting everybody know that they were fasting and they were miserable. Sometimes in the church, we must have a lot of fasters. Because a lot of you look a little miserable, you know. Of course, I joke. The word used for sad here in the Greek describes a serious, gloomy appearance, showing that they were trying to stand out, not by looking happy, but by looking unhappy. Brothers and sisters, is the joy of the Lord our strength? Amen. Let your face know. People in the world, if we look like the world, they will never ask, what do you have? Why are you so happy? Why are you different? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. On your worst day, on your worst day, when you're facing the worst adversity, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still on the right hand making intercession for us. We are still His people. We still belong to Him. We have still been bought by the blood of Christ on the cross. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do I sound like an evangelist this morning? Yes, because it has been rekindled in me. This is how we should be. We cannot be gloomy and go into the world and say, our Lord is on the throne, but it looks like we've been sucking lemons all day. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. We are witnesses of the Almighty God. The one true God. Not the one the Muslims serve. Not the one that the Jehovah's Witnesses serve. The one true living God. And let us be bold in proclaiming it. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord your God is with you. Remember, wherever you are going, He is already there because He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Before you go into a difficult meeting, He is already there preparing the way. And He is with you when you are going to write a difficult exam, when you are going to face a difficult conversation. He is already there. Amen. You cannot be alone. This is impossible. It is an impossibility for the believer to ever be alone because God is everywhere. Where can we go to hide from you? Can we go up to heaven? Can we go to Sheol? Is there anywhere on this earth that we can go where God is not? No. Take heart. He's with you always. There's wordplay here when the Pharisees scrounge up their faces and look sad. They're trying to make themselves unrecognizable, to be recognized. So that everybody knows, yeah, I am fasting. Jesus says the only reward they will receive is the attention that they get for a moment. And that's it. It lasts for a moment and nothing more. By the fact that Jesus is telling His disciples how not to behave when they are fasting, it indicates to us that Jesus is expecting this practice in His disciples to continue. His words urge believers to practice this discipline with a pure heart, avoiding the temptation to seek human approval. By doing so, we follow Christ's example. What is Christ's example? It is an example of humility and sincerity. When we have that humility and sincerity, we want to draw near to the Father. And when we come in humbleness and sincerity to seek God's face, we're coming with an attitude where we want to meet with Him, where we want to commune with Him. We are sincere. There is no ulterior motive. That is why we go into our prayer room and lock the door so no one sees. That is why when we give in secret so that no one sees. Because it is between us and God. This approach encourages a deeper spiritual connection, and it also helps us to focus on God, on His presence, rather than any other motive. It has always been hard to be a Christian in all the ages of the New Testament church. Even in the West, where we have for the last 100, 150 years not really known any real persecution in the West, the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us, granting us a time of rest in church history where the gospel could explode. Amen. We've been able to come and build our churches and come to church and worship God without policemen at the door, without someone prohibiting us in the West to do so. But that is changing. We live in a culture that hates Christianity. And because of this, sincerity in spiritual practices like fasting, it fosters internal growth. It cultivates not just spiritual transformation, but spiritual toughness. The church needs that, spiritual toughness. This is a way to seek and draw near to the Father. Why does the church need to be spiritually tough? Because in our day, we will find more resistance. We are finding it. Preachers are being arrested. A man has just been convicted for praying silently in his head. Be tough. Oh, that person said something and it hurt my feelings. Get over it. Forgive them. Jesus says 70 times, 7 times. Forgive them, move, and move on. Don't hold on to it. Let's get on. People are dying. They don't know Christ. Let's get out there and preach Christ. Point number 2. Embrace hidden devotion. Matthew chapter 6 verse 17. I'll read that. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. We see in Matthew 6 verse 6 that Jesus here emphasizes the word you, making it clear that your fasting must be different from the ways that others fast, the hypocrites fast. We see in Greek culture that after exercise, people would use oil on their bodies, rub it all over them. They used to have like a little plait, a piece of wood called a strigil or a bit of bone, and they used to scrape off this excess oil and wipe it off. And that used to take the sweat away, make them smell not so bad, and that used to be good for the skin. In Jewish custom, oil is often used to anoint the head, maybe to moisturize dry skin. They didn't have oil of olay back then. Jesus' point is simple. When you fast, clean yourself and go about your business looking normal. Don't let anybody know that you are fasting, because it is not between you and them. It is between you and God. As I've stated, this assumes that Jesus assumes that his disciples would fast. And you might say to me, well, Francois, doesn't this contradict Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15? Let's read Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. And I read verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Some would say, well, this is a verse that shows we don't have to fast anymore. But what does Jesus say in verse 15? And Jesus said to him, can the attendants of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus says, they weren't fasting at that time because he was with them. He is the bridegroom. But once Jesus returns to heaven, the disciples would return to fasting. Jesus' admonition to anoint your head and wash your face signifies this hidden devotion and inner transformation fasting should prompt. When we fast, it should change us, because we are fasting to draw near to God. And whenever we draw near to the Lord, it should have an impact on our lives, yes? Otherwise, it just becomes a tick box exercise, fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. This act reflects a Christ-centered approach to what? Because we're doing it by ourselves, between us and God, it dismantles pride. This thing where everyone can see how holy I am. And it emphasizes genuine communion with God. Jesus is still saying that this is a condition of your heart throughout all of this text. It's about your heart. It's about you and it's about me. This is what God is saying. It's not about you and people around you when you pray and you come to fast and you come to draw near to me. When you come to draw near to me, it is between me and you. It is about our relationship. Hiddenness in fasting also aligns with Christ's own concealment of his divine glory to fulfill his mission when he came to earth. Jesus didn't walk around like a superhero, zapping everything with his finger because he was God. Concealed that. He came as a man. Practices like hidden giving, hidden prayer, hidden fasting, it equips believers to find strength and to depend on God during personal trials. There's sometimes things that we go through we don't want anybody else to know. It is something that we have to hold on to ourselves. What do we do with that? We go to God. Lord, I struggle to talk about this with anyone. I want to bring it to you, to your feet. Please, would you help me in this personal trial that I'm facing? And what does this do? It brings a spiritual rejuvenation in our hearts, and it also brings a readiness to serve others, because when we commune with God and God is rejuvenating us and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we know that God is great no matter what is going on in our lives, when someone else comes and says, I am struggling, what can we say to them? Be encouraged. Take heart. God is still on the throne. Why? Because he's working in your life. You have personal, you can attest to this personally. You have a personal, you've experienced this personal thing in your life where God's hand is moving in your life. And remember what I've said before, and I just want to say it again. Yes, we hold to Reformed theology, but brothers and sisters, we don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit because of what we see in other parts of Christendom, the misuses of the Spirit. We must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that he indwells us, but he empowers us for service. Amen. If we go walking without the Holy Spirit, our words are just talking. But when we speak, when we walk with the Spirit of God, and we speak with the power of the Spirit of God, now that conversation becomes a Holy Spirit conversation. It penetrates hearts, not because of what we are saying or anything that we are doing, but because it is God at work. Amen. And we see this on the table every month when we go. Come together and pray in the morning and call on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, may you work through us. May you use us. Might you sharpen us as a sharp tool. Not just as a blunt tool, Lord, but as a sharp tool. So that you can take us in your hand and your purposes can be fulfilled. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our relationship with God is and always has been a solitary pursuit. Even if you are married, you can read the Bible with your wife, you can pray with your wife. But you don't go to heaven just because of your wife, or your wife doesn't go to heaven because of you. Your relationship with God is a solitary pursuit. It's a one-on-one relationship with God that we truly come to know Him. When we seek Him in prayer and in the study of His Word, we do this so that we might know more of who He is. And that is a beautiful thing if you are in a marriage where husband and wife both have a one-on-one relationship with God, because now you are in unity, because you are in covenant with one another. But you can still be in covenant with one another and one of you truly see God and the other one not. Therefore, it is joyous when a husband leads his family, leads his wife. This is what Scripture says. This is a responsibility that we have as men. Spurgeon said this, that doing the work of an evangelist is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Jesus is that bread. He is the bread of life. That is the heart desire of every true believer. And it's not just, as I've said before, for the pastors or the elders or a select few to do, but it is for every believer to do. Point number three, my last point. Matthew 6, verse 18. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what He's done in secret will reward you. Remember, if God sees the good that you do in secret, He also sees the evil that you do in secret. He sees all that is done in secret. Now, the message here builds on earlier verses like Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 and 6, verse 6. Jesus here refers to the Father as the one who exists in a secret place, likely meaning that God dwelling in heaven, which is hidden from human eyes. But the focus here is doing things in secret. Just as giving and praying should be done privately for God's eyes alone and for His glory alone, so should fasting be. God's unseen reward here is infinitely more valuable than human applause. The principle invites believers to prioritize spiritual intimacy with God above other things, not just the social validation. The time you spend on Facebook, the time you spend on YouTube, the time you spend on Netflix, you can fast with all of that. I'm coming off YouTube for a week. And I get a bit of withdrawal symptoms, but use that time to spend it with God. Such eternal rewards steer Christians towards a lasting spiritual strength. And brothers and sisters, spending time like this with God fulfills us. It is such a beautiful fulfillment. And it helps us to navigate life's hardships, because we are being led by the Spirit of God. And when we do this, we can fulfill the mission that God gave every single one of us. This is your primary mission. Your job and all the other things, secondary, come second. Primary is this. I'll tell you today. Matthew 28, 19. So go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our primary purpose. Amen? Working and paying a mortgage and rent, all necessary, but secondary, never primary. You see, we are not just called to live good lives so that others in the world can see an example of what a good life looks like. But we are called to live lives where we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and everything that we do and that we say points to Christ, our Redeemer. Why? So that God may be glorified and that the whole world may know that there is one true God, one true awesome God, one magnificent God, one almighty God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for us. one true God in heaven? And will you declare the mighty, awesome name of the Lord? Will you declare the mighty, awesome name of God? To do that, you must leave your house. Come off YouTube. Put off Netflix. Teach your children. Fasting is a deeply personal act, focused entirely on our relationship with God. And it's an important discipline for Christians that are living between Christ's first and second comings, as we see in Matthew 9:15. The main purpose of fasting is to remind us. It's to remind us that God is and should be the most important person in our lives. And when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even more important than basic human desires like food or intimacy, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Through fasting and wanting to draw near to God, we place God first. You know how many times people ask me this question? I don't know why God isn't blessing me. It looks like He's blessing everyone else, and I'm in this place where it doesn't look like God is blessing me. Do you know what my answer? Well, actually, it's a question to them is this. Do you honor God in your life? Do you obey and honor God? If you do not obey and honor God, how then could you expect Him to bless you? How? No, it doesn't work like that. We need to honor Him, obey Him, seek Him, put Him first. Then He will honor us. Scripture says, if we honor God, He will honor us. Our entire focus and devotion should be fixed on God. Now, I'm nearly end of time, so I've written down a few things as a practical guide of how to fast. So it's no good me telling you to fast and not telling you how we should fast. All right. So here is the application, how this applies to us. Firstly, fast regularly. Jesus expects His followers, as we saw in verse 16 this morning, He says, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. Jesus Himself fasted, we see Matthew 4, verse 2. And He predicted that His disciples would fast after He had gone to heaven. The Puritans often held corporate fasts, so we get to that as a church. But in more recent times, fasting has been something that is neglected in the church. John Wesley says this about fasting. Some have elevated fasting beyond what Scripture teaches, while others have ignored it completely. Number two, fast prayerfully. Fasting isn't unique to Christians. There are many other cultures that do it. They do it because of sorrow or self-denial. Some fast for health reasons, some for cleansing the body. That might have its benefits. But for Christians, fasting is primarily, firstly, a way to dedicate ourselves to God and deepen our prayer lives. You don't have to spend the entire day in prayer and stop everything that you're doing. But fasting, when you fast, this is the key principle. When you fast, it should lead to you praying more earnestly and intentionally. If you are fasting a time thing, that you were spending time on Facebook, and now you're going to stop spending time on Facebook, but you're going to fast, spend that time in prayer. That is why you're doing it. Fast secretly. I'm not going to speak about this because I have in the sermon. No one needs to know. It's between you and the Lord. Corporate fasting, fasting as a church. There are times when it is appropriate to fast together as a church. When we're going to appoint new elders, when the church faces some kind of obstacle or opposition. So you might find in the very near future that I do call a fast for the church. But as you see in Scripture, there's no prescription, is there? There's nothing that says, well, you need to fast on Monday from 2 o'clock till 6 o'clock, and then again on Wednesday from 1 o'clock till 3 o'clock. No, you work it out in your own heart. I can't tell you. But as a church, what does fasting do? It unites us in purpose for seeking God's face for a certain issue. It's good and it's biblical and it's scriptural for us to do so. Church, Israel fasted together. We see this in, and the apostles did in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Fast humbly. Do it in humility. Avoid legalism. We'll do it on this day and this day. Humbly. It should go hand in hand with prayer. If you are praying for someone or something, fast and pray for them. Remember at the beginning of the year when I said, choose one person to pray for, to cry before the Lord for. Do you remember that? How many of you are still doing it? Don't raise your hands. I met with a man again yesterday. I've been praying for this year. He has now learned that he has cancer. I was weeping with him as I was speaking with him yesterday on the street. He said to me, I want to die on my own terms. I said, you don't have to. He says, I've gone to church, but I've burnt my bridges. I said, come to our church. You will never burn your bridges here. I said, but brother, please accept Christ. Even challenge him if you must. Say to him, Lord, if you are there, I am here. Take me and show me. I said, please. I said, brother, you will stand in front. There will be a day of judgment as sure as that building is there. What will you do with your sin on the day of judgment? What will you do with your sin? You will stand before God by your own righteousness of which you have none. I said, and he will remind you, brother, Francois told you. Francois said to you that today is the day of salvation. Don't let a moment pass. I said, brother, I'm begging you. He said, you don't have to beg me. I said, I must beg you. Because I understand what is at stake. Eternity is at stake. And I walked away from him weeping. I said, please, brother, please. Think of what I'm saying to you, please. Pray for people. Fast for them. Get serious about those who don't know the Lord. Fast creatively. Doesn't just have to be about food. If you're like me, pre-diabetic, you can't always go without food. Fast in other ways. Fast in other things. Fast by just eating a slice of bread if you have to. Not so much about what you give up. It's the heart and that you're giving something up and that time is then spent seeking the Lord. Remember. Listen, this is what I'm finishing with. Remember. The main goal of fasting is to draw closer to God and surrender more fully to His will. It is not about deprivation for the sake of depriving yourself of something. It's about letting go of those things that compete with God for first place in your life. All of us have it. There are things in our lives that compete for first place. That want to steal the glory of God. That want to steal His worship. Fasting is a powerful tool to get rid of those things that compete for His glory. And just to concentrate on God. To draw near to Him. I can't tell you how sweet it is when you have had a time with the Lord and you have met with the Lord. And it is different than your other mornings because something special has happened today. And you come out of your prayer closet and you feel like you can conquer the world with Christ by your side. There's nothing sweeter than that. Amen. So I hope this has encouraged you this morning to maybe revive the practice of fasting in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you so humbly this morning. For that is all we can do because of your grace, your goodness, and your mercy. Because of your great love for us. Because you love us so much. Because you have brought us to a place where we can have relationship with you, O Lord. We are counted as your children. What a blessed position that is to be in. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross. And I would ask, Holy Spirit, this morning, if there are those here who have not yet made a decision for you, or those who are living in a way, although they've made a profession at some time, but they are not living in the way that you teach us through Scripture, that we might all repent and come to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you might open their eyes, that they might see the light of the gospel clearly. Clearly, and they might come to you, Lord Jesus, that they might come to call on the name of the Lord. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is your promise, O Lord. I thank you for that. That is still true today. Thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, might it penetrate our hearts. Might we understand the importance of fasting and drawing near to you, O Lord. Blessed be your word. I ask all of this, Lord, in the powerful, precious, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And for your glory and your honor alone, our Father who art in heaven. Amen.